again, it is so good to have you in the house of the Lord today. And I do pray God will bless you for being here. If you're here and you're a mother, we want you to know we love you and we appreciate you. And this is your day. I hope your family takes you and feeds you a good meal. And I hope you're blessed. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Man, I want to thank God for the privilege of being here and being in the house of the Lord. And I want God to bless us today. I believe the Lord's put a message on my heart that God's going to touch us with. I will be as brief as possible and not keep you any longer than I can, because I know you want to get to the restaurant or wherever you're headed, and we're going to try to get you there. Amen. But listen, we need to take on the spirit of this lady. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armanon and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Bezaleel, the Mahalalite. And he delivered them under the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days of the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon a rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and help us, Lord, to sit together in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about this lady Rizpah. And I want to talk to you about the spirit of Rizpah, or the Rizpah spirit. Amen. You know, there was a famine going on in the land. David trying to deal with a famine. Have you ever noticed the children of Israel kept having trouble because they kept forgetting who God was? You know, you read the Old Testament, every time you turned around, God would bless the children of Israel, and they get to going good, they'd slap it in cruise control, and they forget to pray, and they forget to read their Bible, they forget to offer their sacrifices, they get in trouble, and then they have to pray for God to help them. You ever notice we ain't got no different today? We got folks, as long as everything's going good, they don't need to pray, they don't need to read their Bible. Talking to the ministerial interns yesterday, I told them, I said, every minister that I've ever worked with who came to us in the ministerial care department, who was hurting, who had backslid, who had messed up, every one of them prior to their fall closed their Bible and quit praying. And that's what's happening in the church world. We need to realize, even if I'm on the mountaintop, I need to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when things are going good, I need to know him. I don't have to wait till God puts a famine in my life to realize I need him. Amen. Our Sunday school lesson, I passed through two or three times. They were talking about Naomi and them going over to Moab. Do you know why they went to Moab? Because there was a famine in the land. And if you take the town and you translate it, it means there was a famine in the house of bread. There was no bread in the house of bread. Glory. I think that's the problem we got in the church world. I addressed it a while ago. We've got preachers that have a famine of the word, the bread of life, and they're not preaching it because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody or somebody's not going to want to come back. Church, can I tell you that's exactly what the scripture said would happen? Men would be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, out of control. We're at the point now where if you say anything to anybody, oh, you hate my feelings. Well, if it's the truth, your feelings need to be hurt. You need to quit getting your feelings hurt. Look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, I need to do something about this. If you were a bad mother, you can't do anything about it, but you can start being a good mother. Hello? I don't know what a bad mother is. I've had people tell me their mom was bad and she acted like mine.
And I'm glad my mama ain't alive, because if I walked up to her and said, you was a bad mama, I believe even to this day, if she could get to me, she'd crack me with a cane. I don't know about your mama, but my mama was one of them you didn't fool with. I don't ever remember my mama telling me, you just wait till your daddy gets home. Huh? Now, my daddy did tell me, if you ain't going to do that, you go tell your mama. I wasn't about to. I'd rather deal with daddy. Because my mama was one of them kind that she didn't understand that you had to use certain things to discipline with. Whatever her hand landed on, that was what you got disciplined with. I've been hit with fly flaps, electrical cord, hose pipe. I had to break a broom on my head when I was 18. My daddy threw water on my face to wake me up. Y'all ain't figured out what happened to me. I went through a screen door that was locked. You remember them old wooden screen doors? I went through it when she hit me. My daddy threw that water in my face. He said, what are you doing, son? I said, nah, I smiled off at mama, and she just popped me. He said, she broke that broom. He's standing holding it. He said, what'd you say to her? I said something like, shut up, old woman, or I'll pop you. And I said, he said, I told you not to fool with her. And then he said them words I hated to hear. And I know some of you guys, I say, you 18 years old? Yeah, my daddy said, go to the tack room, and I went. And I stood there knowing he was going to whip me. And I know some said, my daddy wouldn't whip me at 18. You didn't have the same daddy I did. Because I remember one time telling my daddy, I'm a man. He grabbed me with his left hand, threw me up on the wall, pulled his right hand back, and said, then I'll treat you like one. I'm a boy. Because all I could think about was, that's his bad arm he's holding me with. The good one's still free. Glory. The children of Israel are in a famine because there's nothing. I mean, it's not rained and it's gotten dry. And David is inquiring of the Lord. This has been going on for 3 years. He said, God, what can I do? God said, I have done this because of the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were actually the Amorites. They were people that the children of Israel promised to take care of. Only when Saul was king, he tried to kill them. He wiped out a bunch of them because he just didn't particularly like them. And all of a sudden, God says, they have entreated me, and I have brought this famine on. And David goes to him and says, what can I do to get you to quit talking to God? And they say, we want retribution. We want seven sons of Saul to die for what he did to our people. And David says, whew. He said, okay. He goes and gets two or five children from a young lady by the name of Micah, who was Saul's daughter. Then he goes to one of his concubines, Rizpah, and he gets her two sons. And listen, the Mephibosheth that they killed is not the one that was crippled. That was Jonathan's son, and David took him in. He became one of David's sons and lived with David till he died of a ripe old age. Hello? They take the sons of Rizpah and the sons of Micah, and they take them up on the mountain, and they hang them. And the Bible said they all died in the same day. And they left them there. And the day they died, they walked off and left them hanging as a monument against the house of Saul and what God had done. And all of a sudden, Rizpah goes up there. And even though she's got them other five boys that ain't hers, she's going to make sure her boys don't get disturbed. And she takes some sackcloth and she puts it on a rock. And she sits and sleeps and rests on that sackcloth. But in the day, she takes that cloth by her hand and she flogs the birds that try to come to eat those bodies. They're left there for a period of almost 6 months. And during that 6 month time, every day she's walking by, bird starts down, she'll fight them off with that cloth. At night she's there, and when the beast would come to try to pull the bodies off of that hanging tree, she would chase the beast away with a cloth. And she kept doing it until one day somebody told David, said, you know, that crazy woman is still up there on the side of that hill. She won't let the birds get to those bodies, she won't let the beast get to the body, and those bodies have deteriorated, started falling apart, and she's still standing there fighting. And says she ain't gonna leave until her boys get a proper burial. And what she meant by proper burial, they're the sons of a king, they ought to be buried like kings. And the Bible said David heard her, and he sent his men to get them. Can you see that picture? She's been fighting birds and beasts for 6 months. Here comes some guys up the hill. She goes walking out there. What you guys want? Oh, we come to get these bodies. What are you going to do with them? I bet you if one of them had said anything besides what she wanted to hear, they'd have been sackcloth flogging them dudes on the side of that hill. Amen. But the Bible said they took the bodies and the bones of those young men. They went and got the bones of Jonathan and Saul, and they buried all of them in the sepulchre of Saul's father in Kish, which meant they were buried by the rights of a king in the place of a king, because their mama wasn't willing to let it happen any other way. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Oh, if we could ever get to that place that we could get people to get the spirit of Rizpah about their families and say, wait a minute, I'm not letting them go down, and I'm not going to let the birds have them, and I'm not going to let the beast have them. I'm not giving up until they're buried like a king, until they're in the king's place and treated like a king, or until they're saved. Come on, church. If this woman could go to that many extremes about a dead child, how much more ought we do something about our children that are alive? Hallelujah. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Look at the symbolism of the story, the sackcloth. Throughout Scripture, sackcloth represents two things. One, repentance. Two, intercession. When a prophet prayed, he dressed in sackcloth. He covered his head with ashes. According to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord, and he seeked to prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to him that keepeth his commandments. For we have sinned and we've committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servant, the prophets, which spake in the name of the kings, our princes and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Daniel's praying and he said, God, first of all, I've come to you in repentance and I've come to you in intercession, because not only have I messed up, but everybody else is going down with me. We've all been doing wrong. We've all messed up. Church, if we could ever get the spirit of Rizpah and our mothers and our ladies could get a hold of that, what kind of prayer could we pray if we begin to intercede for the children that are lost, for the loved ones that are about to go to hell, and realize we need a move of God in our families and we need the blessings of God in our homes. Could you say amen? See if this doesn't represent our day. Isaiah, the 59th chapter. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquities we know them. In transgressions of lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering their from hearts and words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Boy, does that not sound like our day? Truth is not allowed to be preached because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody. We got to be politically correct. If we're going to build a church, I got news for you. If we never see 1,000 people in this church at any one time, I will not quit preaching the truth of God. I got half the votes. I don't know about the other half, but you're going to hear it if you hang around here. Glory. I had a preacher stop me one time revival, and he gave me a list of things I couldn't preach on while I was there. I got up on Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night, and when I started the church service Sunday night, I said, folks, this will be the last night of the revival, because this is all I can preach without getting into the truth. And the pastor said, I can't preach the truth, so I won't be able to stay here any longer. Glory. Hello? Needless to say, pastor was gone 6 months later. I was back running a revival for somebody else. Glory. Because they found out that just making people happy is not what it's all about. I want to take people to heaven. I don't want them to just be happy and feel like it's okay. There was a book came out written by somebody who claimed to be a Christian. I'm okay, you're okay. That means no matter what, we just walk in the light and everybody's happy. But if you ain't saved, you ain't right. And you ain't going to make heaven. I'm sorry. I can't make you feel good and let you go to hell with things in your life. You need to get out. I've got to preach the truth. Could you say amen? Amen. I didn't finish reading. Listen to what he said. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil make himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And this next verse of scripture blows my mind, because I believe my God knows everything. But notice what Isaiah says. He says, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered. The God that knows everything was in a state of bewilderment. And why was that? Because there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. What happened? God looked over the earth that was in that situation and said, it bothers me and I'm bewildered, because even though the world seems to be falling apart, my church is not praying. My church is not broken. My church is not crying out for me to do something. And I'm sitting here watching what went on week before last when the tornadoes devastated this area. And yet I see a lot of people sitting in churches like nothing happened, because it didn't affect them, and the church still has not gotten broken, and we still not started to pray. And I keep saying, God, what's it going to take to make people realize there's a world outside going to die and go to hell if we don't get on fire for you? Rispa's sackcloth reveals to me the power of intercessory prayer. Amen. The rock. Rispa spread a cloth on a rock for almost 6 months. Verse 10, and Rispa, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it upon the rock, the beginning of the harvest, until the water dropped. Y'all realize that I told you they're in a drought. They're in a famine. And the Bible said she didn't leave that mountain until the water dropped. I believe the day that they came to get them boys, they started taking the bones down, getting ready to leave with them. And she's folding up that sackcloth. And I think drops of rain started falling around them while they headed off the mountain, because the Gibeonites quit praying against the Israelites. And all of a sudden, God says, okay, I can remove the curse. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Let me ask you something, folks. If you think that your God can bring down the wrath on somebody to make them turn, that they didn't even have that close a relationship with God, how much more would he listen to those of us that call ourselves of the children of God, that we can pray down something on people? Say, preacher, I don't want to pray down nothing on people. We want to pray for them to get saved. We want to pray for them to hit the altar. I think it's time we started praying. God, quit letting them sleep at night till they find their way to an altar. God, quit letting them feel the taste of food in their mouth until they find their way to an altar. God, don't make them happy. Don't make them comfortable. Make them uneasy till they find their way to you. Oh, preacher, that's not the way you pray. Oh, I forgot. Oh, Lord, just make them happy. They're going to go to hell happy. I want them to go to heaven. I don't want them happy. I want them under conviction. I want them in an altar. Amen. Oh, come on, church. I might have to leave this place in a minute. Oh, I can see some folks right now. I don't like that preacher. Hey, I'm going to start praying for you, because I done seen the look on your face, and I'm going to start calling your name. God, make them uncomfortable till they're not happy just sitting there anymore. Oh, y'all need to understand something. I'm kind of belligerent. Y'all may not have figured that out. One of the reasons I made this evangelist for 35 years, I'm hard-headed as a mule. I don't quit because somebody told me I ought to. I was in a church one time. It was amazing. You could go to this church, and it was like fishing in a pond full of fish. They run 30 or 40 in church. They'd have 100 a night in revival, and all them extras were sinners. I used to love to go there. Little old church in the middle of nowhere. Well, I don't say nowhere. It was just outside of Forestdale. But, I mean, you might as well say nowhere. You had to look to find it. It's still there, but you got to look to find it. Glory. I used to go there and preach revivals. And I'll never forget, I went there one year. And I'll never forget, Stanley once told me when he found out I was going there. He said, boy, if you don't get somebody saved, you better pray. He said, there'll be more sinners there than there are Christians. I got there in the first week. That's what was going on. And we'd seen one person saved. And I never forget, on Friday night, the pastor was just joking with me, because he was a friend of mine, an older man that I put a lot of confidence in. He looked at me and said, boy, you've been praying this week. We ain't seen nobody saved. That's unusual for this church. I got up that night and I said, I apologize to y'all. I've just been doing what's normal, and undoubtedly y'all an abnormal church. I said, but I promise you, I will never close my eyes in sleep, but I will pray all night long till somebody finds their way to this altar. I go Saturday night. I am tired because I hadn't slept since Friday night. I didn't sleep Friday night. I stayed up all night praying. I got there Saturday night and I preached, and they looked at me like some of y'all are right now. I went home and I did not go to sleep. As a matter of fact, the next morning I had my older brother drive me to church, the only time he ever went with me. But he took me to church that morning. And I started the sermon, and about 15 minutes into that sermon, I looked up and I see people walking down, coming to the altar. We had 10 people saved that morning. One of them was a dancer at Sammy's. Her husband said he'd been praying for her, but I don't believe that, because when she got saved, he left her. Because he liked that $1,500 a week she was bringing in. When she got saved, she had to quit the job, and he divorced her because she didn't bring in $1,500 a week no more. Glory. Hello? I saw those people get saved. The revival broke out. Went another week. We ended up with 20-something people saved. 25, 30 filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I'll never forget that. I made up my mind, hey, if it takes it, that's what I'll do from now on. I was so glad they got saved that morning, because I'd have hated to have to meet stay up another night. Even I actually took a nap that afternoon so I could preach that night. But I want to tell you something, friend. That's what it's all about. And you better understand, we, some of us, some of you mothers, some of you ladies, some of us guys, we need to draw a line in the sand of time and saying, hey, I want to see it happen. I'm tired of seeing things like that. Well, I'm ready to see somebody under conviction finding God. The rock represented Christ. He's the rock in the wilderness. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the wise man's house. Somebody said, preacher, prove that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What are we talking about? We're talking about the children of Israel while they were in the desert. For 40 years, they had a rock following them, and it was God. Hello? Come on, church. That's good preaching. Ephesians 2, 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. Paul said, according to the grace given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. That's in 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. I'm jumping my man in the back. I don't want to mess him up. But there is no foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our cornerstone. He is who we stand on. Could you say amen? You can spread your intercession on Jesus Christ, because why? He is ever making intercession for us. Amen. Can you imagine the harvest we could have in this church if just every mother caught the wrist of spirit and said, I ain't quitting till my kids are in an altar. I ain't quitting till my kids are born again, or my grandkids are born again, or my sisters and their brothers are born. Come on, church. No one knows. Listen, nobody here knows when another tornado is going to run through this area or something's going to happen to cause a disaster. Nobody knows when somebody's going to take a wrong turn and you end up in a car wreck and die. And what happens if they don't know Jesus when it happens? Hello? That's the urgency we got to function with. The birds and the beasts of the field. Now, you got to have my mind to understand this, but I'm going to explain it to you. The birds of the air represent the efforts of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Hello? Say, well, I don't see that. Well, it's my sermon, so just listen to it. Glory. The major attack on our sons and daughters is coming how? Through the air. Our televisions, our radios, our computers are all being broadcast through airwaves. And these airwaves are making the attack and coming after the brains and the minds of our young people and even ourselves. And under that attack, we need to understand who has control of it. Come on, church. Praise God. Somebody said, now, preacher, listen, we need to understand that's what's going on. And if we can get them in tune to the right things, they'll quit listening to the wrong things. Come on, church. Well, my baby don't listen to that stuff. I had a lady tell me that. Then her baby heard a song upstairs, started singing a song. I'm standing behind her listening. She didn't miss a word, even though they blanked some of them. Y'all need to understand why they were blank, but she didn't miss them. But she didn't listen to it. And I wonder how she knew all them words if she never listened to it. Come on, church. See, what you need to understand, your baby's done a lot of things you don't know they're doing. Oh, I got somebody's attention. I got some kids. Oh, shut up, preacher. You know, they could be some kids here like Columbine out there making bombs, and their parents ain't got a clue because they're out in the garage, and I don't want to mess up their space. I'm getting in my kids' space. Glory. Why? Because I don't want them doing something like that, me not at least knowing it's going to happen. Hello? My kids used to get on the computer, and I'd walk right behind them and see where they went. It's amazing how they'd blank that thing, thinking you couldn't find out. They'd go in there and erase the history, not go in there and pull it back up. Hello? Come on, church. They'd be listening to songs to my, oh, that's a good song. And I'd go by and find it and read the words. You can do that. Because most of them jackets has got the words wrote in them. And then I'd read the words and go, this ain't no good. Come on, church. And we ain't talking about back masking. We're talking about front masking. Oh, I got them older folks going, that's right, preach it, preach it. Well, don't listen to your country music junk and tell me they can't listen to something. You got just as much garbage going in your ears. You just, oh, come on, church, I got to back off. I'm about to get in bad trouble. Glory. Well, why do you listen to those things that are good? Those things that are honest. Those things that are a good report. He said, think on these things and he will keep your mind in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Glory. You want to quit having nightmares? Quit watching junk on television to give you nightmares. You would never know vampires existed if you didn't watch some stupid movie about vampires. I'm in Romania with a state overseer who is scared because we're in Transylvania and it's a full moon. And I'm walking across the street to get a drink out of a drink box. And he said, where are you going? I said, cross the road. He said, it's a full moon. And I'm like, so? See, some of y'all may not know where Transylvania is, but there was a guy born and raised there by the name of Vladimir Tepes. We know him as Count Dracula. He was not a vampire. Never did he suck anybody's blood. He was loved by those people. They just took that and run with it because it got a bunch of people spending millions a year to go over and see his castle. And they'll say, you know, garlic to wear around your neck, little wooden crosses, and that dude wanted to buy garlic. And I said, not in this van, you ain't. Glory. You ask Tom George. Tom was with us. He wanted to buy a garlic necklace to wear while we was in Transylvania because he was afraid he was going to get bit. I told somebody, I kept walking back in, and I got back up where Tom was. I said, if I could have had some ketchup packages and just on the side of my neck, I could have given the guy a heart attack, and I'd have done it in a heartbeat. Glory. We put junk in our head and then try to figure out why we got it. Listen, if we don't know fear, fear is not going to bother us. That we don't know about, we ain't got enough sense to be afraid of it. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Notice we're under bombardment in our mind. Amen. You say, well, that's good preaching, but what about the beast of the field? Represents drugs and alcohol. Now, wait a minute, preacher. How can that happen? Because every drug and every drink originates in a field. You cannot buy drugs. You can't smoke, snort, ingest, or drink anything that doesn't come from plants and vines. Huh? Do you realize there are more alcoholics in America today than any other time in our history? Hello? It's time to take intercession to beat away the birds and the beast. It's time for us to pray like Rispa did and say, hey, it doesn't matter. I got to get my kids out of this. Somebody talking about, I can't do nothing for them. You can pray till you get them so bad under conviction they can't stand it. Come on, church. I'm going on.
Listen, Rispa did what she could do. She could not do what she wanted to do. She wanted to cradle those boys in her arms and tell them how much she loved them, but that was taken away from her when they were hanged. They're dead now. She can't do that. But what she could do, she could take care of them until they got what they deserved, a proper burial, because they were children of the King. Hallelujah. Amen. You can't always protect your children from what's coming their way, but you can do something. You can spread your intercession on the rock of Jesus Christ, and you can bend your knee and humble your heart, and you can cry with all you got, saying, God, I want to see them born again. I want to see them washed in the blood of David and the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? David heard her voice. If we will pray, the King will hear our voice. And it may not be David. It could be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just as that king heard her voice and abided by her cry, I've got a God in heaven that said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Woo! I'm going to close, but let me tell you something, church. I honestly believe when I get to heaven, the first person that's going to run to me is going to be a lady that never saw me after I became a teenager. My grandmother prayed for me every day of her life. I don't know how many times I had to listen to her in the other room. Oh, God! Because she'd get up against the wall. And let's face it, y'all remember the old houses? You could see through the wall. You knew good well she knew we were going to hear her. She'd get right up against that wall by the headboard of that bed. And me and my cousin, me laying in there in the bed asleep. She'd, oh, God! 6 o'clock in the morning. What in the world? Mamie's praying. Save them, God. I remember one morning I was laughing at her, and we had old metal beds with the metal springs, and they were rattling. She said, rascal's laughing at me. She's telling God I'm laughing like he didn't know it. But she prayed every day of her life for us to get saved and give our heart to God. And there's going to come a time I'm going to cross the threshold of glory, and I'm going to see my grandmama Mamie standing there, and she's going to say, got you. Because she wasn't willing to give up. She wasn't willing to let go. She wasn't willing to turn me away. And although my mom and dad was backslid, my grandmother on the other side prayed for me every day of her life. I remember when she died, my dad had an old Bible, and I was trying to figure out where it went to. And I couldn't find it. I'll never forget. My wife will back this up to you if you need it. I left Tuscaloosa going to Gadsden to do a funeral. And I made up my mind that'd be the last sermon I ever preached in my life. I would never walk to another pulpit. I'd never preach another sermon. I was burned out, burned over, and distressed, and just wore out, and I was through with everybody. I typed a letter to the overseer, resigning every position I had in the Church of God, and I took my license papers and wrapped them in that letter and put them in an envelope and sealed it, stamped it, put the address on it. And I said, as soon as I'm through with this graveside service, I'm going to drop that into the mailbox. When I get home, you will not know me as a preacher, because I'll never preach another sermon in my life. Now, I know some of you don't believe in generational curses, but I really don't care what you believe. I know that in my great-great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my dad all backslid in their mid-40s, and in my mid-40s, I was walking away just like them. Now, you call it whatever you want to. You can say whatever you want to. I just know it happened. I finished that funeral, and my Aunt Joyce walks up to me. She said, look, Aunt Gladys told me to give you this for doing her funeral. I said, you're not paying me. That was my favorite aunt. She said, no. It's this. And she hands me that Bible. And she said, when Mama died, Aunt Gladys wanted to give this to you. I said, Mama said, keep it. The day he really needs it, you'll give it to him.
in the front of that Bible was listed every one of my predecessors of ministry that had left the ministry. And suddenly I realized I've fallen in the same trap they have, but I see something they didn't see. I see the past and I can understand the future can be different. I stopped and burnt the letter. Found a good use for a cigarette lighter in the car. I set that letter on fire and I burned it, and I took my license back home, put them back in the thing, and I went back to preaching. But that was because I had a grandmother had a risp of spirit. She wasn't willing to let go of her grandson. Both of them, even when they went to the grave, they went and said, God save him. And I'm here because they wouldn't give up. And God heard their prayer. And God sent somebody to bring me where I needed to be. And I'm telling you today, some of you have got loved ones. Some of you got grandkids. Some of you got children that you need to get on your knees and say, God, I'm not giving up. And I'm not backing off. I'm not letting the birds and I'm not letting the beast have them. I'm hanging on until somebody puts them where they need to be in your power. To stand with me all over the house. Church, would you just raise your hands in reverence to the presence of God that is in this house?